after week to come and join our service. I think that's great. And then I found out the real motive was that he just watches his grandkids in the third row. And I'm not even joking when I say that. He says, Stefano turned around 4 times. Simone changed spots 2x. He is looking right now in Italy at the third row on my right. So that's, I'm not sure if that's dedication or just insanity, but I'll just take a picture of them, I guess, from behind and send it to them. We want to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. But I want to read all the way through verse 11 just to give some context to what we're going to be talking about this morning. If you would all stand as we read God's word together. Colossians 3, 1 to 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we come to you knowing that we need to hear from you. So God, we thank you as we wrestle with sin, as we wrestle to know who we are in this world. We're so thankful that you've given us your word on this. So Lord, help us to listen to you. Help us to understand what you want to do in us and through us. And Lord, help us to change. God, change us through your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Paul's been so far setting the foundation in these first 2 chapters in Colossians. We come to a transition in his letter. It's typical for Paul as he writes a letter, as he did with the Romans and also with the Ephesians, where he establishes these doctrines, these gospel truths that God's church needs to know. And then at the last half of the letter, he's going to be applying those to our lives. Since we know all these things to be true, okay, therefore, how do we live? What does that mean for us practically? We're going to be looking specifically in chapter 3 the next couple weeks. What does that mean for our battle with sin? Then after that, what does that mean for our relationship as a church, as a body? And then we're also going to look, how does that influence our relationships at home with our family? What's that going to mean for us at work? How are we going to be a better boss? How are we going to be a better worker? And what we're going to see is Paul has established these important doctrines of this is who Christ is. Chapter 1, he establishes that clearly as we look through that passage. And then in chapter 2, he tells us how we don't want to add anything to that. What is the hope of man? What can rescue man? What can change man? And Paul in chapter 2 said, not philosophy. Can't be circumcision or baptism. There's not going to be a special diet or a special celebration. It's not through asceticism or angels. It's not going to be in rules or in regulations. But hope for man is going to be in Christ and in Christ alone. He established that this is the hope for man's salvation. There's no hope for man in salvation besides in Christ alone, who Paul said has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, nailing it to the cross. And not only that, there's hope for change. Change in our lives, change in the world that we live in. Because through Christ and Christ alone, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So Paul's established where our hope is, and now he's going to transition this letter to the Colossians, just as he did with the Ephesians and the Romans, saying, okay, because all of this is true, this is how we have to live differently. And we're going to start off right away in chapter 3, the next couple of weeks, looking about how do we deal with sin. How does the gospel, how does the fact that our hope is in Christ and Christ alone help us as we deal with sin and struggle with sin? We're going to be looking more specifically in the next couple of weeks at that list of sins that we read about. But I want to read that again, just go over those quickly, because that's the context of what Paul's trying to tell us in these first four verses. He's going to say in verse 5 that we need to put to death all these things, therefore, based on these first four verses. So we have to see these first four verses in the context of dealing with sin. How do we deal with sin? Well, he mentions these sins: sexual immorality, these improper relationships, impurity, what we're thinking about, what we're watching, passions, lust in our desires and in our hearts, evil desires, our cravings to serve and to please ourselves, covetousness, wanting more, not being satisfied with what we have, anger, upset and explosive when we don't get our way, wrath, taking that out on others with cruelty, malice or mean with our speech, critical, mocking, slander, obscene talk, lying. And so Paul is saying there's all these things that are earthly. You need to put these things to death, and this is the reason why. And he uses the first four verses of chapter 3 to remind us of a couple of things. Specifically, we are one with Christ. We have been unified with Christ. We're one with him. What do we read in those first four verses? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. He's going over and over and over again just to make sure it's clear to us. If we want to understand our victory over sin and relationships and difficulties that we have to remember that we are with Christ. We have a new identity, and then he links that identity with a new perspective and a new hope that we have to have. And I think that's great, because when we recognize who we are, when we understand our identity, that naturally is going to change how we see things and how we view things. I don't like to talk and tell stories about my family. You know, it's famous for someone preaching to talk about their kids, so I decided to reverse it, talk about my mother. A story that I love is we're talking about a new identity, and when my eldest brother, the firstborn in our family, was born, she was at the hospital. Okay, she just gave birth, and you know, those who have been parents, there's all these documents that you have to fill out, and on the form said mother's name, father's name. Well, she put her mother and her father on this document. And the nurse said, gently, "No, honey, you're the mother." Oh, that's right. She had an identity change, because in her mind, mother and father was always one thing. And now she's recognized, no, wait a minute, I'm the mother. And I think that identity as a parent might be the closest thing, the closest analogy I can think of how that changes how we view things. Before we had kids, I loved going out. I loved getting in the car and going for a trip. As soon as our firstborn came, what happened? I had to figure out this stroller that in all the years of a dad, I never quite figured out how to really open and close it. It was just kind of a miracle. I would just jiggle things until finally this stroller would collapse. Then I had to take that stroller and I had to put it in the back of a small Italian car. Then I had this big diaper bag full of who knows what, and I had to put it in the car as well. Then I had to wrestle my children into the car seat, strap them down. So the next time someone says, hey, do you want to go out? The simple answer was, no, I don't. I am perfectly happy inside. My perspective has changed. To show that change, even staying inside, my sister Leah was here with me in Italy when this happened. Simone was just a year old, and we were playing, and it was this wonderful moment, and he actually had a toolbox of plastic tools that I had when I was a kid, and so I was so excited to see him playing with my tools, and I was talking with my sister, and we were laughing and giggling and trying to take pictures, and he took that toolbox, raised it up above his head, hit me in the mouth, and knocked a tooth out. So inside wasn't safe either, but I really realized my perspective changed is because I was proud. I was like, yes, my son can knock my tooth out. He's going to be tough. He's going to be able to defend himself. And there was an identity crisis. Something was changing in me. Things that I look for, things that I desired before have changed. I go to the store. I get excited when I see a sale on diapers. I never thought that would ever happen. Your life has just completely changed because you have a new identity. The old things are different now, and there's something new. When we know who we are and what we want and where our true hope lies, we will know that sin and earth is never going to satisfy our hearts. And that's kind of Paul's point here. Church, do you know who you are? And if you know who you are, do you realize what you want? Do you realize where your hope is? And that's going to change how we deal with sin. So the verse again says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This morning, we want to look at three main points. First, our new identity. We'll see our new identity in three things. We've been raised, we've been crucified, and we're hidden with Christ. Then we're going to look at our new perspective. We're seeking and setting our minds on things above and not on things on earth. And then we're going to finally look briefly at our new hope with him in glory. So first, let's look at our new identity together as a church. Paul starts off saying, if then you have been raised with Christ. Now this if then isn't conditional. Paul's not saying some of us have been raised with Christ and some of us haven't. So if you have, then this. He's assuming, because he's made this statement from chapter 1 in Colossians, since then, since you've been raised with Christ. So this is not conditional, this is a fact. In fact, he even talks about it in past tense. This isn't we are going to be raised with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. It's not something we're waiting for. It's a certain reality for all those who are in Christ. And this Greek word for raise gives a connotation of being awakened together with Christ. Like we were in some kind of horrible nightmare asleep, and we have been made alive. We've awakened from this dream, and now we've risen with him. So what does that mean specifically for us as God's people that were raised with Christ? Well, here's a few things that it means. First of all, it means we have new life in Christ. We have, church, new life in Christ. If you have your Bible, if you just turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at this just for a second. Ephesians chapter 2, it's this wonderful passage that we know very well explaining how we were dead and we were made alive with Christ. Paul says to the Ephesians, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. So we know why we were dead, because we're sinners, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So part of this being raised with him is the fact that because we were sinners, we were dead, and nothing could awaken us. We couldn't get up by ourselves. There was no chance in ourselves. But God, who's rich in mercy, spoke to us, called us out of our slumber, out of this dead state, and made us alive with him, with Christ. There's something miraculous about how God called us with this life-giving call to rise up from the dead, the death that we had because of our sin. But not only does it point to the new life in Christ, we can keep following in verse 6 and realize we have a new position in Christ. What does Paul say as he continues with the Ephesians? And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only did we rise from the dead, we raised up with him, specifically all the way up into the heavenlies, where we have been seated in some sense with him in Christ. So there's not only new life, but a new position that we have in Christ. Where Christ is, we are also with him. It speaks of the heavenlies. It speaks of where God is, where he's governing and ruling and interceding for his kingdom as king. We're with him there. The new life promised and the new birth is completed in the end, but it is to be enjoyed and experienced and life-changing right now, because now we are with him in the heavenlies. There's victory. His victory becomes our victory. So not only, though, do we see new life in Christ, a new position in Christ, we see new power in Christ. In fact, maybe to see this best, if you can flip back even further now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans 8, 11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Paul's point being, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead has been given to us as believers. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And that's the power, the new power that we have to walk this holy life that he's called us to walk. In fact, in verse 12, he says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If we have this power, why are we going to be walking as if we're powerless? You have new life. You have this new position. You have this new power. So go forth and walk in a way that's going to be glorifying to me. This power, the spirit in us, transforms us. Paul makes this point to the Corinthians when he says, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit's in us. He's empowering us. And he is transforming us until we are like Christ into his image. And that is what Paul is calling freedom. Where there's a spirit, there's freedom. There was bondage, but now there's freedom. This raising changes everything. Who are we? we've been raised, we've been awakened, we've been made alive. We're with him where he reigns in heaven. And because of this new identity, we're not enslaved to sin, but we're freed to live for him. So this raising points to the shackles of slavery and sin that have now been shattered. This raising points to the Spirit who has promised to conform us into the image of Christ Jesus. This raising reminds us of the victory, the heavenlies, the new creation, the new hope. And the raising also points to this new realm where we are with Christ. That's amazing. That's who we are. Paul wants us to know, are you having an identity crisis? Do you realize what's taken place? You have been raised with Christ, and sin has lost its power and its sting. That's the first identity that we see in this passage. The second one, if you go back to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 3, we'll come back to the rest of verse 1 and verse 2 in a second. But the second identity we see here, Paul says, for you have died. Again, past tense, you have died. Right after Paul tells the Colossians that they've been raised, made alive, he also reminds them that you have died. And he already reminded them this in chapter 2 when he said, if with Christ you died, we died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world. And that was his last point that we just heard last week. So it's Paul saying, as we've been with him in his resurrection and his ascension, we're also with him in his crucifixion and his death. You have died. You're crucified with Christ. So what does that mean that we have died? Well, first of all, again, it means we've died to sin. If sin was what was keeping us in bondage before, we've been liberated from that. And Paul tells the Romans that very fact. He says in chapter 6, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. You're dead to sin. Sin is no longer our boss. There was a time before Christ changed us that sin could tell us to jump and we would say, how high? But that's changed. There's a new boss now. That relationship is gone. But not only have we died to sin, we've also died to ourself. Jesus tells his disciples, what? If anyone would come after me, let him deny his what? Himself. Take up his and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Not only do we die to self, we're dying to another boss, us. We've been crucified. And Paul makes that point clear to the Galatians. He says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've died to my own ownership. I've been crucified with Christ, and now it's not me that I'm trying to please. Now it's Christ that I'm trying to please. Our death points to the lordship of Christ, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow him. So what's Paul's point? His point is, if we're dead to sin and if we're dead to our will, we need to serve the new master. In fact, he tells right after the Romans, after he told them they're dead to sin, he says, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. That's not your boss anymore. That's not the one who gives you orders anymore. You've been freed from that boss, and now you have a new king at the center of your life. And then that, I think, is one of the most beautiful things of the gospel, is that we have this message that God has made us alive. He's raised us up and freed us to do what? To die to ourself, to lay down our life just as Christ laid down his. So dying here is not just doing what I want to do. It's doing what Christ who lives in me wants to do. I'm not denying myself just for the habit, just to say I did it. I'm denying myself to replace my will with Christ's will. It's a boss change. It's a recognition that what I want is not what I need, but what he wants is exactly what I need. So, Paul, identity. Who are we, church? We've been raised with Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. We are dead. And the third identity that Paul gives us here is he tells us that we are hidden. Our life hidden with Christ in God. Our life, that word actually in Greek is the word Zoe. Our daughter is named after this word for life. There's this link with happiness and healthiness and exuberance and energy and vitality, our being, who we are, our life, what we have found, this resurrected life, how we found this in Christ is hidden with Christ in God. And that word hidden can be a little bit tricky because it can have two main meanings that kind of both work with this passage, though the second one seems the obvious choice. Hidden can mean to give a sense of keeping something safe, to be hidden from danger, to be tucked away. Like when a nervous child sees someone new, they automatically hide themselves behind a parent's leg. They're hidden behind. And there's a sense here where we can see that's true in Christ. We're protected. There's security there. He's our refuge and our shield and our protector. But looking at the whole context, it seems like there's another meaning. Hidden also means hidden from others to see. Verse 4 is going to be talking about we are going to appear. So it seems like Paul's saying we're also hidden. Hidden from the world. They don't see with their eyes the new creatures we've become. It's not like the moment we're born again, a light goes on above our head. Something starts glowing. There's no blue light special swirling around over our head. They don't see that we've been raised with Christ in the heavenlies. We don't even really see that, but we know it to be true. So there's something hidden that is yet to be revealed, and that's hidden with Christ because they didn't see Christ's true identity either. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So this is a call also in our new identity to have faith and trust. Okay, it's hidden. There's something I can't see yet. We're in the spiritual realm, but I'm going to believe that this is my real, true identity. So that is who we are. We're raised with Christ. We're crucified and dead with Christ, and we're hidden with Christ. And this is kind of where we make the transition now to the second point. Probably the main point of the passage. From this new identity, we have a new perspective. As a parent, when they become a parent, they see things differently. So Paul is saying, okay, do you realize who you are, that you're raised, that you're dead, that you're hidden? Okay, that's going to cause you to see things differently. We're a parent now, a new parent. We see things differently. Before I was a parent, I didn't care about wet wipes. Now I think that person who invented them should have like a Nobel Award. It's the greatest invention that I've known. Or a pacifier. Genius. They deserve money. All the money that I would give them, I would give them for those two things. We've changed as a parent. Now Paul is saying, since you have changed, you're seeing things differently. He says, because of who we are, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So Paul's giving us two commands here. Because of who we are, we're seeking and we're setting our minds on something. What does that mean to seek? It means to try to get, to try to reach something, something you desire. It's setting your desire and your wants on something, to orient yourself to an object or a goal that you're trying to get. Lining yourself up with something. That's seeking. Setting your mind is a little bit more specific. It's focusing on what we're concentrated on, what our attention's on, what we're thinking about. What do we want with our mind? What are we desiring? So Paul is saying, because of this identity, you're going to want things different. What are we going to be seeking and setting our minds to? He says, the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In other words, Paul's saying, because that's where you are in the heavenlies, that's what you're to be seeking, the heavenlies. You're to be thinking about Christ and his throne and his kingdom and his reign. We're to commit ourselves to the values of heaven and to live by those values. The things that are invisible, the things that are hidden, the things that are linked with the kingdom whose throne is at the center of the universe. In heaven, Christ is seated as the King of glory. That is what I want. That is what I'm desiring. That's what I want to be concentrated on. That is what I want to ponder about. Christ and his kingdom and his will. That's how I want to pray. How do I want to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My perspective and my prayer and what I desire and what I'm thinking about and talking about and praying about is I want your kingdom. I want your glory. I want it on this earth. I want it in my life. I want it more than anything. That is what I desire and need. Why? Because I've been raised with Christ. And even if no one can see it, even if it's hidden, that's where I am. Because I've been crucified and my will is your glory. It's your will. So, what does that mean for us? Well, it means we have money and we're thinking about how can I make an investment for his kingdom? How can I use this little bit of money with all of the stress of this world? How can I not focus on the world? How can I focus and say, how can this God be an instrument for your kingdom? We have time. Who can I call? How can I serve? For whom should I pray? How do I invest these 24 hours that you've given to me for who knows how long? How can I take these and invest that time for your kingdom? When we're waiting, thank you, Rosanna. When we're waiting for someone who is late, what do I think about? How can I dream about serving Christ and doing something for him? When I'm looking for a job, which job is going to enable me to serve him and his kingdom better? When I'm working, how can I serve him at work in the way that I work, where I work, why I work? When I'm with my kids, how can that be part of God's kingdom work? In short, church, since we are raised to the heavenlies, let's talk about the heavenlies. Let's discuss the heavenlies. Let's dream about the heavenlies. Let's plan and plot and have great ideas for the heavenlies. Let's organize ourselves to impact this world for the gospel and for the glory of Christ Jesus. Because that is who we are. That is who we are. It's strong words from Paul here for us. And just to make sure it's clear, he also tells us what we're not to seek and set our minds on. Things that are on the earth. And this, I think, is where we really see the connection to our fight with sin. The problem with me, and I'm sure with all of you, is that our default setting is we're naturally seeking and setting our minds and desires and concentration on things down here. Money. I could tell you right now exactly how I would love to use my money. And it has nothing to do with God's kingdom. It has to do with a word that rhymes with technology. You name the latest gadget. If Google can invent it, I'll buy it. I'm completely sold on that. Time. I could tell you right now how I would love to spend my free time on me, on what I want. What I deserve is what I tell myself. I know exactly my thoughts when someone's late and I'm waiting and I could have time just to plot and think and ponder. I'm not thinking about his kingdom. I'm thinking usually about dinner, or I'm thinking about maybe something I saw on TV, or some conversation. That's often what I'm thinking about, decision making. I instinctively base my decisions on what I think would make me and my family happy. That's the first thought. And so Paul is asking me and asking us, okay, we need to be seeking and setting our minds on something else. Now, before we can go overboard here and say, well, don't we have to think about these things? Yes, we have to think about rent and food and school, sorry, Simone, and taxes. This is not escapism that Paul's talking about. We have to be thinking about these things, but the thinking about these things are the details for the greater pursuit called God's kingdom. I need to provide. We need to have a rent and house and all the different things. True, yes. But all of those are only details for the greater goal of serving our King. It's one thing to think about clothes. It's another thing to be living for and seeking and setting our minds on clothes and beauty or whatever it might be. We have to see the difference. So, what are we seeking? What are we setting our mind on? Is it the King and his kingdom, or is it me and my kingdom? If we're raised in the heavenlies and dead to our will and hidden with Christ in God, why are we so often staring like hungry dogs at all the rubbish and idols and false hopes that are lying around the streets? Paul's telling us, set not your minds on the American dream. Set not your minds on safety and security from unhappiness. Seek not Hollywood. We're not hungry for fast food. We should be dining with the King. Seek first the kingdom of God. And this, I think, is directly related. In fact, he's going to make that link. He's going to say, therefore, put to death the things that are earthly. When we realize who we are and what we should be looking at, and it's not down here, it's really up here. We're going to have to be dealing down here, but only because we want to be dealing ultimately up there. How does this link with sin? Because unfortunately for us, often, what we seek is what we find. There's so much link with our struggle for sin in what we are seeking on the earth. If we look at that list there, you can go to back to Colossians chapter 3. Just briefly, we're going to be looking at this passage in greater depth the next 2 weeks. But just to look at that list of sins, when Paul says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. You know, if we're seeking intimacy on the earth and not in our groom in the heavenlies, we're going to find, as Paul says here, sexual morality and impurity, passion. If we're seeking love and acceptance on this earth and not in heaven, where our righteousness sits, it's just going to lead us again to impurity and passion. To concentrate on stuff, I'll go ahead and say it, on technology for our treasure, instead of on Christ, the true treasure, we're going to have evil desires when we can't have what we want. We're going to have, as Paul says here, covetousness. If others get what we want, you know, we envy other people's possessions. We're buying things for the sake of buying something. We're being tight-fisted and not generous. We're overworking to earn more money. We're letting other people's lifestyle set the standard for ours. We're putting possessions before people. We're shopping just to cheer ourselves up like it's some kind of therapy. Anger and wrath when our earthly desires are not met because we're trying to protect something that is not part of God's kingdom but part of our kingdom. When others get in the way of our earthly pursuits for happiness, what do we see? Malice and slander. When we try to impress man on earth and not Christ in heaven, our mouths show our hearts with obscene talk or lying to make us seem what we're not. Even racism, which he hints at in the middle of the passage in verse 11, is based off of earthly competition and judgment. So there's a link. If we're seeking the earth, we're going to find it. If we're not setting our minds on the heavenlies, where we're at, we can't be surprised when we wrestle with sin. But Paul is telling us that we struggle with sin because we are seeking here